see you in the house of the Lord for our special family and friends meeting this evening. We're going to take our hymn books, the hymn 101, as we commence this evening, the hymn 101, the pages 217, Blessed be the fountain of blood, to a world of sinners revealed, blessed be the dear Son of God, only by his stripes are we healed. 101, we'll stand as we sing, please. Unite together in prayer and just commit this time before the Lord and unto the Lord. Let's seek the Lord's face for his blessing and for his help even tonight. Our Father and our God in heaven, as we bow before thee, we do come rejoicing in that blood of the Lamb. We come rejoicing this night that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. We praise thee for that blood that was shed upon Calvary's tree. It was shed for sinners. And praise God, I can say it was shed for me. I thank thee this night, O God, that the blood that Christ shed and the sacrifice that Christ made all of those years ago, it is still enough to save the guilty, hell-deserving sinner. We praise thee this night for salvation. We praise thee this night, O God, for the grace of God even towards us, that we are saved by grace. Through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. And Father, as we come afresh into thy presence, we do thank thee and we do rejoice, even as we have been considering already today, that though Jesus died, yet he rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. We thank thee for that hope, yea, that lively hope in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for that assurance of victory, that, O God, the world and the devil may roar, and though there may be many attacks, yet we thank thee and praise thee that the cause of Christ will never fail. The cause of Christ will never fall, and he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. O Father, we gather afresh in thy presence tonight. We thank thee for thy hand of mercy upon us throughout today. We thank thee, O God, for bringing each and every one safely here tonight, for the desire, even within each heart, to be in thy house. And Father, as we spend these moments together tonight, we pray for the presence of God. We pray for the protection of God. And we pray, O God, that this voice of God will be heard in the very depths of the heart. O Father, we pray even for salvation to come to this house tonight. We pray, O God, for those maybe young children, O God, that thou wilt see of them, or maybe older adults, Lord, and they've heard the gospel many, many times, and yet to this point, still outside of Christ. Oh, that this will be the night when they turn from their sin. That this will be the night when they look unto Jesus, and they put their faith and their trust in him. Oh, Father, remember even those that can't be with us. We think of the online audience, Lord, those that watch in, yea, from around the world. We think especially of those that are outside of Christ. O God, that thou wilt have mercy upon them, whether they be in their homes or wherever they be listening tonight, or even in future days. O God, that thou wilt save, that thou wilt stir their hearts, convict them of their sin, and convince them of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and convert them unto thyself. O God, remember each part of this meeting tonight. Bless the singing together as a congregation. Bless the singing of the choir, O God. Bless that ministry to our hearts. We do pray especially for our brother, the Reverend McDermott. We thank thee for him. We thank thee, O God, for saving him. We thank thee for using him down through the years and continuing to use him even to this very point. And Father, we pray that thou wilt stand with him tonight, that thou wilt strengthen him tonight, fill him with thy spirit. And Father, lead and guide and guard his mouth. Even everything that comes forth, may it be of thee and for thine honour and for thy glory. And Father, we pray that even through our brother's testimony, that Christ will be uplifted and will be glorified. O God, hear and answer prayer. Be near unto us. Bless us in these moments together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 351 is our second hymn this evening. 351, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. A wonderful hymn of testimony. And whenever you come to the verse 3, the real peak of the hymn, we're going to sing it a cappella. And I want us really to think about the words that are before us in verse 3. The great joy of being saved. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the tree, and I bear it no more. What a blessing it is to be saved. And may the Lord even speak to us and encourage us and even deal with our hearts as we consider the words of this hymn. We'll stand to sing, and as I said, the verse 3 we'll sing a cappella. 351.
Thank you.
It is a joy to have our choir with us this evening, and really do appreciate all of the effort once again that they've been putting in over the weeks of preparation. We really enjoyed them when they took part at Christmas, and we're thankful they're still going. And really, I'm just talking to give them a bit of a breather. I was watching them during those five verses and thinking to myself, the more and more drinks going in, because they know they have to sing again. But we really do appreciate all of the effort behind the scenes and the practice and the preparation. I'm going to ask them now to come and to sing to us, please. Thank you.
Or will you scorn from
I do thank sincerely our church choir for coming this evening and for taking part. What a blessing it has been to hear the minister in song once again. And we do pray that, Lord, will bless those pieces to all of our hearts even this evening. Let me welcome each and every one tonight in the Saviour's name to our family and friends service. We're delighted to see you, and we do earnestly pray that the Lord will bless you even as you're with us this evening. Those that are visiting, we do give you a special welcome. And we pray that the Lord will bless you even as you're here tonight. And we do pray that the Lord will minister even through your brother's testimony as he will come in but a little while. I do remember there is supper provided for everyone immediately after the service tonight. And we do extend that invitation to you even to remain behind and to have that time of fellowship one with the other. Then in the will of the Lord, in the incoming week, the meetings are as follows. I'll keep this as brief as I possibly can. Sometimes announcements can be lengthy, but we're going to go for short tonight. Easter Convention's tomorrow night, the final meeting of it at our Martyrs Congregation, and it's at 7 p.m. Dr. John McKnight will be along again to minister, and Macrofelt Church Choir will be along to sing. Let me give that invitation and encouragement to each one. If you can get along tomorrow night, then certainly do go and be part of that meeting tomorrow night there in the Martyrs. Wednesday evening is our time of prayer, and as we mentioned this morning, with it being Easter week, we want to just have our special time of prayer specifically for that hour, dealing and looking to the Lord for his blessing in our upcoming mission in the month of April. So do make that effort if you can this Wednesday night to come, and to come with that desire to pray and to seek the Lord's face even for the moving of God's Holy Spirit in the weeks to come in our gospel mission. For the members of Session Presbytery is this Friday night coming in our Lisburn congregation at 8 p.m. And then in the will of the Lord, the service is next Sunday. Sabbath School Bible Class, 10 a.m. And the regular times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct those meetings. And it's Building Fund Sunday next week as well. There are special seasons of prayer before and after the evening service from 6 until 7. And then from 8:15 until about 8:45. Again, just specifically looking to the Lord and seeking the Lord's face for the mission that is coming up very, very soon. We mentioned to you again this book that has been compiled and put together by our brother George McConnell and the Reverend David Linden. It's entitled These Are the Names. And it is a short biography of some of the men and the women that were raised up under God in the early days of the Free Presbyterian Church. There are many, many names that could be added, and there is a possibility of other volumes going forward, but this is a start, and it gives you, as I said, just a brief history of those individuals that God used in various ways. Some were preachers, some were missionaries, some were just raised up by God to undertake for building, for opening, giving of land, different ways in how the Lord blessed and used. It's priced at £8. The books are there in the front porch. Put your name down and take those copies that you need even this evening. There is a little cards, as we've mentioned, in the will of the Lord. There will be outreach in the future. But if you are outside of the town limits or the village limits in any of the surrounding district and you'd like to make use of these to give to friends, to neighbours, to family, please do avail of them. Take them. There's plenty there in the porch. I commend those with the eagle eyesight. We give you the challenge this morning. And I said there were two things. Well, there was one man came to me and he saw a third and he highlighted it to me. He's not getting the prize. I don't have any prizes to give. But there are just a few different wee things. The lampposts were taken out. The flagpole was taken out. And the other one that was noticed was the fence panels up at the back into the graveyard are also taken out. And so those pictures are, that picture's there upon the cards. But do make use of the cards. And there is the gospel even in the back. And it's there to be used, and let me encourage you in these days to be busy for the Lord, inviting and encouraging those in for our mission in the weeks to come. We do, as we said, ask you to continue to remember our brother Dale Atchison in prayer as he was taken into hospital during the week and underwent appendix surgery, and just pray that the Lord will be near unto him. There will be that full recovery of health in the days to come. I want to thank those that have been involved as well. I admitted to this morning, there's two lovely big baskets of flowers to either side of me. And I do appreciate those that have been involved in the supplying and also the arranging and decorating of it. really appreciate that labour of love even unto the Lord. Let's take our hymn books, please. We're going to sing together the hymn 97. The hymn 97, as we lift our tithes and offerings this evening, the page is 215. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be. The hymn 97, remain seated for the first part, please. It is a joy to have with us tonight in the pulpit the Reverend William McDermott. He was the minister in Monieslean up until his retirement, and we do welcome him in the Saviour's name. We're delighted he's here, and we do thank him indeed for coming, for being willing to come and give that word of testimony of how the Lord saved him and how the Lord has kept him down through the years. We do welcome as well his dear wife, Mrs. McDermott. We do pray that the Lord will bless her. And we're going to ask our brother now to come and to speak of what the Lord has done in his life.
I want to thank your minister for his kind words of welcome. We're glad we're able to be with you tonight, and we trust the Lord will help us as we seek to relate a few things that we trust will be to the glory of God alone. Given your testimony, you have to speak inevitably about yourself, but to Christ is all the glory. When I think of my testimony, I think of my background first of all, and I can honestly say there's nothing much to boast of there. There is a verse of a hymn that does come to mind, two verses: when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love and praise, unnumbered comforts to my soul thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whence those comforts flowed. Very ordinary, working class background, but I thank God for his grace in our family background. I'm thankful that my mother and father knew the Lord as their saviour. And what a privilege. What a privilege to have parents who care for you and pray for you and seek to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, my parents were saved. We haven't much to boast of in this world's material things concerned, but certainly I thank God for his grace. My mother's two brothers were both converted in Nicholson's meetings in Lisburn way back in the 20s. You think of it, 2,000 people converted in one mission. It's just unbelievable. They later went on to serve for 100 years between them in the Belfast City Mission, Willie and Bob Anderson, and that's my two names, William Robert, named after those two uncles. I thank God for his grace. During lockdown, one of the family did a bit of the family tree on the McDermott side. For a long time, we couldn't get any details. Discovered my grandfather four times back was from County Monaghan. He had joined the British Army in about 1820, and in his record it showed that he was locked up for 6 months for stealing his sergeant's boots and then trying to sell them. So, well, and he was a Roman Catholic to boot. Talk about boots. Thank God that he worked on that end of the family as well. I was brought up largely, I suppose, in my early days in the Elam Church. My father was Elam background, my mother had been Presbyterian, but eventually we moved to the Elam. Now, at that time, the Elam had many great preachers. Some will remember Sandy Wilson, Sammy Wilson's father, a great gospel preacher, a man who loved the Bible, once told one of his own congregations, "There's some of you running after his tongues. Be better to go home and start reading your Bibles." That's the sort of man he was. In Lisburn, we had a pastor, Stanley Shaw, and I thank God for his help and friendship when the Lord worked in my life. Going further back, of course, in my immediate family, 1940s, right up into the 60s, my father was very much involved in Lisburn Christian Workers Union, involved in the meetings on the committee, and that's where we attended the Sunday school on the Lord's Day afternoon. So it was a very busy Sunday for us growing up. And I came to Christ after attending a meeting in Lisburn Christian Workers Union, and the preacher was a pastor, Billy McKibben. Probably no one here would know anything of him. Anybody who knew anything about the Christian workers in those days would maybe have heard of Theo McKibben. He was the secretary, a bit of a character, but his brother was Pastor Billy McKibben. And I can remember that night, that Sunday evening, the 29th of November, 1964. I was 12 years of age, and as I sat in that meeting, I knew God speak to me in convicting power. And God had spoken to me before. I can remember before that, my mother speaking to myself and my younger brother in the hallway of her home and saying, "Boys, you know you need to be saved." And as I stood there, I can still remember that coming to my heart like an arrow. "Boys, you need to be saved." We would go, as children would, to various children's meetings, and there'd be the appeal made, and it would come to me again. "You need to be saved." So if you're involved in the Lord's work with children, you never know what's happening in some child's heart. The Lord was speaking to me. I can remember that night after the Christian Workers Union meeting, going home and going up to my bedside and simply getting down, telling no one and asking the Lord to save me. And he did save me. He did save me. I never told anyone about it. But my mother, a while later, said to me, "Have you got saved?" I said, "How did you know?" "Because you're singing in church. You're singing. You have a whole different attitude to those things. Even as a 12-year-old, it made a difference. And maybe there's some boy or girl here, and maybe you're 12 or 10 or older than that. I want to say, look, you need to be saved. Would you enjoy you? Just tell yourself. You need to be saved. Are you saved? Have you come to put your trust in the Lord Jesus?" I was 12. And I am glad that there was that night in my life when I got down by my bedside and asked the Lord to save me. Now, of course, we all find it difficult growing up. Most of us do anyhow that I've met with. And in my teenage years, there's many temptations and struggles and drifting. I was glad that in secondary school, it was never that fond of school. I'll tell you about that in a moment or two. But in secondary school, there was one man there called Tom McKinstry. He was a teacher. He was a form teacher. And he was a Christian. He later went on to head up the Bible Club movement in Northern Ireland. And that was a tremendous encouragement for me to have him there as leader of the Scripture Union. And of course, also, we got involved with others in doing little bits of outreach work around Lisburn and around the Mourns in the summer months. As I've said, we were brought up in the Elam Church, and Pastor Sean Lisburn was a tremendous friend, encouraged me, bought me my first book to study, and I was so pleased that he had gone to Belfast particularly and brought this book back and got it from me, and I kept it until it fell apart. But of course, as time went on, I began to disagree with some of the claims of my Pentecostal friends. Now, there were some good and godly people among them, I will not question that, but I began to question all of that sort of thing. For example, I remember attending a meeting in Belfast under the auspices of what was known as the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, and a well-known pastor, I think he's passed away now, he was speaking, and he made this statement which really alarmed me. It said, "The time's coming when you'll not need your Bible anymore, that God will just speak by tongues and prophecy." That made me sit up and think. And then another night I was there, and another man said, "It'll be hard for you Protestants here in Northern Ireland to accept this, but Roman Catholic priests have been filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues, and if you turned a cold hose onto the meeting, it couldn't have had a more dampening effect." And of course, we know that that went on. All those sorts of things began to make me re-examine my whole approach to those things. And I came to the conclusion, look, I know what I have in the Bible. I know what I have in the Bible. I don't need anything else, and I don't know if I can trust anything else, but what I have in the Bible, that I'm sure of. Now, as time went on, in 1971, one of the things that had a significant effect in my life was I decided to join the RUC. 71. Could one have chosen a worse time to join the police? Well, I did. I chose that time. How did that impact on my life? Well, for one thing, I saw life in the raw. You know, sometimes in Christian families, you're sheltered a little bit from what takes place. But I saw the wreckage that takes place in the lives of men and women, those that you had to deal with and those that were your colleagues. Dreadful things taking place. One young constable shot dead by his wife during a row. He cocked the gun, handed it to her. She was threatening to shoot herself if he left her. She grabbed the gun and went off, and the bullet went through his head. All sorts of stuff like that going on. Horrendous times. One thing I did do in the police was I learned to study. I mentioned a little bit about school there. I never liked school, I have to be honest about it. As an infant, I almost had died. 18 months old, I almost died. My mother often told me in later years, you know, I can remember the day that Dr. Ramsay in Langvanny Hospital handed you to me as an 18-month-year-old and said, "Mother, take that child home. I'm not a believer, but you need to get down on your knees and thank God for this child's life." There had been quite a number of children had died at that time through a very virulent outbreak of infantile gastroenteritis. And they'd given up on me, and then I got better. I think that had effect upon my health in those early years. And I didn't like school, and we went to school half time. And of course, I have to tell you about this particular teacher. We all had our favourite teachers. Tom McKinstry is one. But in primary school, there was one man. I'm not giving you his name. That might cause ramifications if there's some relative of his in your connection. But he had been a pilot in the RAF and had been shot down in the Battle of Britain. I don't think he ever recovered, because I think he thought us 8 and 9-year-olds were Nazis, the way he would shout and roar at us. As I said, the only teacher who ever caught my imagination was Tom McKinstry in secondary school. I had that connection with him. Didn't try to bully me. Wonderful thing about Tom was that had an impact on my life was he taught history. And he taught about the history of Lisburn, places I knew. and he sparked an interest in me in reading and in history. Remember one time when the Bible Club movement had a wee shop down in Sloane Street in Lisburn, calling in to see Tom and saying, "Tom, it's your fault. I have hundreds of history books." And it was you who infected me with that interest. It's good to have people who have a positive influence in your life. Tom McKinstry was one. Another one in a different direction was a sergeant I had when I joined the police, was sent along to Dunmurry as my first station. And the sergeant there who encouraged me to study. As I said, I didn't like school, never particularly enjoyed school, except for history perhaps, and always did well in that. But the sergeant who saw something in me said, "Look, McDermott, you should study for promotion." So I began to say, "Well, maybe I could do this." And something happened and I began to really fall in love with studying. I discovered I could do this. And I devoured the necessary textbooks. And for someone who hadn't achieved really much at school, and indeed, as I've said, hated school, it was a thrill for me to become one of those people that others would come to. Maybe the CID boys would be investigating the case and come to you, "McDermott, what's the law on such and such?" And when you could just give them the law at your fingertips, for someone who hadn't achieved very much, you felt good about that. I have to confess that I could do this. It was a thrill. It was a thrill. I remember as I began to study and to think about those things and read my Bible, one verse came to me, was from Psalm 75, "For promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." With the result was, in one particular year, I was highly placed in the sergeant's promotion exam. In fact, I took second place out of 250 and was offered an interview for Bramshill Training College in England. I just settled for immediate promotion, and then what did they do to me? They sent me to Pomeroy, down in the hills of Tyrone. But the following year then I did the inspector's exam and I passed it on my first attempt. So that was my life. That was the aim I had in view, to get promotion, to go as far as I could. And I tell you this because sometimes you seem to be reaching your goals in life as you've defined them, and the Lord steps in and says, "Now, I've given you these things, I want you to give them all up and serve me." Just as God gave Abraham Isaac and then told him, "Abraham, take Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up for a burnt offering." And maybe there's someone here, some Christian here, and you have cherished plans of your own, and God's going to say to you, "Set them aside. I have need of you. I want you to set all those things aside. I want you to serve me," and he'll have some particular work for you to do. Are you ready to do that, whatever the cost is? It's wonderful for the Lord to speak to you and to lead you and to guide you into something like that. I was in Dunmurry. I was promoted, sent to Tyrone, back to Belfast again. Finished up in Dunmurry, a station sergeant there, and the time came for my interview for inspector's exam. All they talked about was my proposal to leave the police and go into Bible College. Now, there are those here the same age as myself or that about, and you'll remember what the 70s were like. Those dreadful times, as well as the ordinary heartaches that you often meet with in the police. It was just one episode after another, day after day after day. I can only mention a few of them for the sake of time. I remember in the early days, out in the patrol car, we heard an explosion go off. We discovered it was in some old council offices at Harmony Hill in Lisburn. We arrived up, bomb had evidently gone off, dust and rubble everywhere. We rigged up some lights to the patrol vehicle, and then we spotted a boot. And the boot had a leg sticking out of it, and then we found the remains of a body with no legs, no arms, and the head missing. It was one of the IRA team who had blown himself to pieces. It was one of the early anti-movement mechanisms they had, and as they set it off, it went off, blew him to pieces, cut off, cut off unprepared, but you don't have to be an IRA man to be cut off unprepared. You don't. You don't have to be an IRA man to be cut off unprepared. Could happen to you. Where would you be if that was to happen to you? Are you right with the Lord? You need to be clear that you're trusting in Christ. Another occasion, I was at the top of the Upper Malone Road, just near Shaw's Bridge there. In other words, the sports pavilion belonged to Queen's. I was directing traffic and the bomb went off and so did I. I learned to fly. There wasn't much learning to do it, just were blown up literally. All I was able to do was pull the cap down over my face and with my hands over my eyes, and it was an interesting experience. That's the way it was. Day after day, week after week, it was like something you'd see in an extreme film of some sort. That day that you've heard talk of, those who are younger, known as Bloody Friday, I can remember that well. I was going to say I was called to a garage in Finnickey, Crichton's garage. I'd been in several other places that same day. We'd only had the Crichton's garage in Finnickey cleared a short time when the bomb blew the place to pieces. And then there's policemen I knew, shot to death, man after man after man. One man who stood out, trained with me in the training centre, was called Raymond Wiley. Raymond was a godly fellow. Raymond was a godly young man. Off duty around the training centre, always wore his Jesus Save Us badge. In the canteen, always bowed his head to say a silent grace. Raymond was posted to Lisburn, attended the local Baptist church, along Stone Street there. Raymond had been on duty in Lisburn Station doing some paperwork, then volunteered to go out with the fellow running Macaulay out, Dr. Lee, to investigate a stolen car, and sadly it was a setup and both men were gunned down. A godly fella. A godly fella. And that just was constant in those days. You'd be doing an early duty starting at 7, supposed to finish at 3, and then the sergeant would come to you at 3 and say, look, we've no men for lates, would you stay on? You come to 11 o'clock at night, we've no men for nights, would you stay on? You're doing 24 hours duty. That happened time and time again. And of course, plenty of temptation. People making shipwreck off their lives. Think of a Christian policeman starting off going to some of the do's and just starting off with a shandy before he's finished, his marriage is wrecked and his testimony is wrecked. And of course, of all the overtime, all the work that was going on, you can get neglectful. Stop reading your Bible, having time to pray, having time to get to church. But thankfully, my parents had begun to attend the Martyrs Memorial. So one Sunday evening, I'd come off after a long duty, starting very early, come home at 6, and they were heading out the door. Will you come with us to hear Dr. Paisley? I thought, well, go and hear him. And of course, under Dr. Paisley's powerful preaching in those days, the Lord spoke very clearly to me as to where I was getting spiritually and how he could preach in those days. Those were mighty, mighty meetings. Oh, that we had such times again. There's just so much that I could mention. I could mention something happened in 74. I was on duty with another police constable. We were guarding a house up in the Malone area. There's a VIP visiting. And you're there, you're standing guard, you will talk. And I have a golden opportunity to speak to this young man about his soul. You only have that moment when it comes to speak, now's your chance. I didn't. And a few weeks later, Brian Bell was shot to death at Finnickey Crossroads along with another man. And I felt that. I felt that. In fact, I dreamt about Brian. I dreamt about being in the station and the door opening and Brian Bell walking in and looking at me and me seeing him as a corpse walking and me saying to him in my dream, Brian, you're dead, you can't be here. Because I was guilty. I hadn't warned him. That's why If I speak a little bit forcefully tonight, you'll understand. I have to be clear with you. I have to say to you, look, as part of all these stories I tell, I have this to say. You need to be clear that you're saved. And if you're not, you need to deal with this and deal with it tonight. Not some other night, not some other time. If God is speaking to you now, what a privilege that God should speak to you. I was glad to discover later that a young woman, a typist who attended Leslie Hale's church, and we remember Leslie Hale, some of us, but she spoke to Brian. One day I was speaking to her, telling her how I had felt about the whole thing, and she said, well, I spoke to Brian. I was doing some work for him, and I spoke to him. And there were so many incidents that happened. I could keep you here for a long, long time. Some of the names that you hear on the news of notable, let's say, from terrorist times, I knew about them. I think of going to a public house up in Hannistown, above Lisburn there, towards Andersontown. A man there shot dead in the public house. There was shootings and murders, one after another. And then one thing that really took the toll was, I came under threat. I wonder, do you ever thought of what it's like to be under threat? That someone's planning to take your life? I suppose you might be able just to shrug it off. That's good if you could, but I couldn't. And it was a horrendous time I went through with depression. And part of the problem was some people that I spoke to who I thought might have been understanding and helpful were the opposite of it. Be very careful when you're dealing with someone who has suffered in such a way. There was times I was driving down the motorway. I could afford a new fast car. You want a new car? Go out and buy it. Want a house? Go and buy it. Plenty of money in those days. Driving down the motorway as fast as one could, and the feeling is just tears. Steer the car into a bridge and it'll all be over with. I was put on medication, sent over to Harrogate Police Convalescent Centre. They were very kind. Oh, I was well looked after. The butler came to your room 7:30 in the morning with your cup of tea to shake you, Mr. McDermott, it's time for it to awaken. Anything you wanted was yours, but it didn't help. There was a gentleman I'd known from childhood, a godly man. And my mum suggested I call with him. I said, like, I don't believe in faith healers and things like that. You know he's not that sort of man. Remember calling at his door at 7:30 in the morning, coming from nights. And I said, look, Tom, I'm in trouble. Can you pray with me? I'm in his front room. He's just in his dressing gown. And he sat down and he began to pray with me. And as Tom prayed for me, a fire began in my stomach. And that began to fill my arms and my legs. And I walked out of that man's house, walking on earth. God touched me. God touched me. You know, I think it was all part of the Lord preparing me to realize, look, you need me. No matter what else you have, you need me. Remember how the challenge came at first? Mr. Edmund Norwood was at Lisburn Youth Fellowship one night on behalf of On Evangelized Fields Mission. And he told a story of a husband and wife had served 45 years in hard jungle service, suffered greatly. Eventually, the husband died in his wife's arms out in the jungle. No other English-speaking people nearby. But as he died, he said, looking back, no regrets. Looking forward, no fears. And they were challenged to so live, to die like that. One of the things that led me to do was to get to the prayer meeting and to pray in it. There's a whole lot I could go into there, but it'll take up the time. I did go to the prayer meeting, and usually I broke down in tears. Did the first night and the second night and the third night and the fourth night. And it seemed every time I broke down in tears, but I was determined. And an interesting thing happened. My sister Carol, she began to come with me to pray as well. And then my mum and dad began to come and to pray as well. And years and years later, one of the elders out of Lisburn spoke to me at a presbytery meeting and said, "Do you realise that at that time in Lisburn, we'd been praying for the Lord to bring in a new family and a family that would pray?" I says, "Well, you certainly got it, because we were afraid you'd think we were taking over the prayer meeting." God was working in my life. The clear call of God came to me through the preaching of Pastor Victor Maxwell at an Agri Gospel Mission weekend in Port Rush. I enjoyed the meetings. Great hearing from missionaries like the late James and Dorothy Gunning, Molly Harvey, all those individuals. Oh, great stories to tell. But I remember the final afternoon meeting on Sunday afternoon, and God spoke to me in a most powerful way. In fact, all I can say is, as I drove back from Port Rush to Lisburn, I was stunned. I'd been praying, "Lord, you show me, you guide me, make it clear." And I drove home hardly able to speak. The Lord had made it so clear. I was almost in a state of shock. So I became convinced I had to resign from the RUC and go into the Whitfield. One of my colleagues in the RUC, a good friend, said, "McDermott, you're nuts. You're nuts. You've got your inspectors and your sergeant and you who can tell? You're nuts. Giving it all up." He couldn't understand. He wasn't a Christian. That there's something better than these things. So again, I would put the challenge to you. What have you got in view? Just to get what you can in this life. Get more advancement. Nothing wrong with that. But there can be better things. Getting the Lord's best. In later years, after I entered Bible college, I still came into contact with former colleagues. One case, many police stations, particularly in those days, there would be what you'd call the senior man. The constable had been there from the year dot. And there was one in Dunmurry. I'd been there as a constable, came back as sergeant, station sergeant, and I got another Tom, lots of Toms in my life. And I got to know him very well, worked with him a lot. And then after I had left the place, was in the Whitfield, one day I was in Lisburn, and a sergeant, an inspector at Lisburn said, "Tom, he's very ill, would you go and see him?" I said, "Certainly will," and I had the privilege of speaking with him. He went to a church in Lisburn where there's no gospel preached. The minister was a well-known ecumenist. And I had the privilege of leading Tom to the Lord in his own living room one afternoon. Afterward, his wife said to that inspector in Lisburn Station, "You know, William McDermott spoke to him the way his minister never spoke to him. He had nothing to say to the man." And there's another incident with this. I'll finish. I know time's gone. It occurred on a Wednesday afternoon, the 24th of September 1981. Classes in Whitfield ended early on a Wednesday. So Joe and I went into Lisburn to do some bits and pieces of shopping. We had done whatever we wanted to do. We're walking up Bow Street toward Market Square. And we found a purse lying in the middle of Bow Street. I lifted it. And there was money in it. There were allowance books. I'm not sure it was a pension book or what other sort of book it was. I just recognised it. And I thought, I'll take this up to the police station. It was in Castle Street in those days. And then I saw the wee security hut. You remember there used to be security huts all over the place. I thought, I'll hand it in here, save us time. So when I knocked the door of the security hut was a man I knew, a policeman I knew, Sandy Stewart. We had a very brief chat. There were vehicles walking through from time to time. Couldn't talk for very long. So I handed over the purse to him and said, "Would you get a car to pick this up?" And he said, "Well, how are you getting on at Bible college?" I said, "Well, I know I've done the right thing." He simply agreed with me. And then I just looked at him and said, "Sandy, you know you've got to be ready to meet the Lord." And he said, I do, Willie." And I just repeated to myself, "Sandy, you need to be ready to meet the Lord." I had to walk away, but I remember walking down Bow Street with Joan and saying to her, my heart's burning within me. I don't know why. But on Friday night at 11 o'clock, I knew why. When I listened to the news, as we often did, and I heard that a young policeman had gone into the Anne Boleyn in the village of Killock. His fiancée was the licensee, and a man came in, put a gun to his head and blew him out into eternity, and it was Sandy Stewart. And I knew why my heart burned within me, because I'd been sent to tell him, Sandy, you need to be ready. In a similar way, that's why we're here tonight. That's why we're here tonight. I don't be well, but I'm glad to come and give my testimony, because maybe I'm sent here to tell you. You need to be ready. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Dreadful if you're not. Now, during my ministry in Monasleighan, I remember visiting the late David S. Hearn in Beaver Hospital. David was ill. He was dying, and he knew it. It was one of those visits where you leave encouraged. I hope I helped him, but he encouraged me. He told me that through his life, when things happen, they really get under his skin. And how his dear wife Madge would have to sit and comfort him. And he says, yet now I am come face to face with death, and I am not afraid. I am at peace. I've seen the same in other dying Christians. It's good to know that you're saved. Do you have that assurance? Is the Lord speaking to you tonight? Is the Lord calling? Do you hear the Lord's voice? As it were, not audibly, but in your heart, that movement of the Spirit of God calling you, as it were by name, as he did with Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for tonight I must abide at thy house. Is that what's going to happen? The Lord's going to abide with you tonight. If the Lord's troubling you, then turn to him. Don't delay. Don't put it off till next Sunday. Don't put it off. Don't put it off till tomorrow night. Don't put it off till tomorrow morning. If the Lord's speaking to you, if you're not saved, come to him and come without delay. Amen.
I want to say a sincere word of thanks to our brother, Reverend McDermott, for coming to us. And we believe God has spoken in this meeting tonight. I've heard our brother's testimony on a number of occasions. And one question he constantly asks the congregation, as you heard it again this evening, are you saved? Are you ready? There is no more important question, no more important need than to be ready to meet God. We're going to sing two verses. 232. Really think about the words even as we sing them. Sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting. We'll sing the verse 1 and the verse 3. And then after we close in prayer, I'll go to the door. Our brother will be here in the pulpit. He'll be willing and happy to speak to anyone who would want to have even a conversation with him. Maybe you're concerned, maybe you've questions. Do come and speak to your brother. He'll be delighted to open up the scriptures with you. 232, the verse 1 and the verse 3, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy and for Thy grace even this evening to us. Lord, for the reminder and the challenge that has been set before each one of us to be ready to meet God. And O Father, we pray that Thou wilt even continue to work in hearts. O God, that the devil will not have any victories in this meeting tonight. But this will be the night when sinners, young and old alike, get right with God. O Father, have mercy, we pray Thee, even in the hearts of men and of women, of boys and of girls. Glorify Thy Son in the salvation of the lost. O Father, bless us, we pray Thee. We thank Thee for the good things. We pray You'll bless our fellowship one with the other. And Father, that Thou wilt watch over each one in these days. O God, even as we have heard tonight, Lord, teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts even unto wisdom. O God, hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.